35 seconds. I keep saying that. 35 seconds.
Wazowski! Where is it, you little one-eyed cretin?
Okay, first of all, it's creepy. If you're going to threaten me, do it properly.
Second of all, you're nuts if you think kidnapping me is going to help you cheat your way to the top.
You still think this is about that stupid scare record?
Well, I did. Right up until you chuckled like that, and now I'm thinking I should just get out of here.
I'm about to revolutionize the scaring industry. And when I do,
that's good,
even
buddy.
The great James P. Sullivan is going to be...
That's one of my favorite lines in that movie is... Well, I did think that right up until you chuckled like that. And have you ever had something like that where you had an assumption and then only to get more information to discover, oh, I was wrong about that? Have you ever had that before? Okay, where you had some assumptions, you didn't know they were assumptions, and later you figured out that you were not correct in that. This happens often in the realm of eschatology. And again, eschatology is the study of the end times, doomsday. Doomsday things are coming, and it doesn't necessarily mean end times like the end of the world. It can just mean something in the near future. And people often will wrestle with eschatology in the way that they deal with it, in that many times we tend to make assumptions. And not that there's a problem to make some assumptions and to have a theory. Anybody ever have theories? You know, I have a theory that it's okay to do that as long as you know it's a theory and that it's not fact. It's okay to know that, to have an assumption, as long as you know that you're assuming something rather than that it is fact. And a lot of times with eschatology, what people will do is we'll find one verse that clearly states something, but it's the only verse that clearly states that. And we'll build a whole doctrine based off of that one verse. That's dangerous to build a whole doctrine off of one verse, even if it's clearly stating something. You want to know why? Because I don't know about you, but I'm limited. Okay, I fail at times, mess things up. Am I alone in that? Sometimes I get it wrong, and sometimes I misunderstand something that I'm reading. And because of knowing that about ourselves, then in order for us to establish a doctrine, something that we know is clearly biblical, we want to have several verses to clearly state that. So that if on the off chance we were missing it on the one verse, well, we can't be missing it if there's 20 verses that are clearly saying this. Same with, there are verses that are indirectly saying something or possibly alluding to something. Those kind of verses, again, understand you're playing the assumption card there. You're assuming that something is being spoken of indirectly based on what's said there. Don't build a doctrine off of that. Don't build life practices off of 20 verses that are all possibly saying something. And the problem is we like to make sure we're sure in our beliefs, but instead of making sure we know the reality, we just discover a theory and we try to convince ourselves it's reality without having the evidence. And so we want to be careful when it comes to eschatology that we're admitting when we're theorizing, when we're speculating. And again, it's okay to do that, but I have to admit that. And there is a major dilemma or a problem that is caused by if we don't admit when we're assuming something. And that is, and we often don't catch this, anybody know what the word hermeneutics means? Hermeneutics is the art of interpreting Scripture. It's the skill set of being able to interpret Scripture correctly. And if you take verses and build something off of one verse or build something off of this verse might be saying, then you are developing within you bad hermeneutics. You are interpreting Scripture poorly. And what will happen is, though you might have come to the right conclusion in one scenario, as you continue to practice studying Scripture that way, you will very quickly start to come to the wrong conclusions at some point. And so we want to make sure that we're pulling in the actual meaning of Scripture rather than just going off into myths and legends and speculations and those kind of things. Because I want to know what the truth is, don't you? I want to know what's actually there. I don't want to be standing, because Christ is the firm foundation, right? The solid rock on which we stand. That's what I want to stand on, not on something that's faulty or falling apart. So our inability to understand eschatology starts there, with being able to admit, okay, this is a theory, this is something that I think. Also, it's making sure that we know how we are to react to these revelations or prophecies, and this has to do with not only end time stuff, but any kind of prophecy. If someone comes to you and says, I heard from the Lord, and this is what he's saying to you, we want to make sure that we're running it through those tests. If we believe that we heard a voice say something to us, we still want to make sure we're running it through various tests and we're reacting to it the right way. And so what we've seen in Daniel and in other places in the Bible is that there are certain things we are not to do with eschatology. We are not to get eschatology or revelation or prophetic utterances so that we can have some secret information. That's not the goal, so that we have some insider track that nobody else knows. That's not what God wants when he gives you information. It's not even really about the future. And we're going to see that in the passage we're going to look at this morning, is sometimes there are future things that could be revealed to us through a prophetic gift. But many times, it's not the future events that God is worried about when he reveals those things to us. Also, it's not about becoming significant. It's not about you becoming something important because God gave you some message. It's also not about excitement. Sometimes I think we get bored with following Jesus, and so we have to make up some kind of crazy experiences so it's a little more exciting. And how sad is it when we ever get bored with Jesus? Jesus is all-powerful. He is amazing. He is loving. He's just the delight to be in his presence. And yet sometimes we get bored with just Jesus and we find ourselves chasing after trying to get ourselves excited. And then we fall prey to what Paul said to Timothy, that they have ears tickling to want to hear what they want to hear. And we don't want that. We don't want to be chasing after our impulses. We want to be chasing after what is the truth? What is it that God is trying to say? So what is it he wants us to do with eschatology or prophecy or those kind of things, revelation? First of all, he wants to develop a certain character in us. And again, character is development is boring. Most people, they don't want character development. They want to hear some great vision, and they want to know what's going to happen, and they want to be able to prophesy to others and use these gifts. And the gifts are great, yes, but that's not the reason why the gifts are there, so that we can do some amazing things. The gifts are there so that you can be transformed in who God wants you to be. They're also there so that people can begin to realize their need for salvation, so that we can begin to gain wisdom on how to live. Not wisdom so that we can figure out the conspiracy theory of what's going to happen in the future with the mark of the beast and who the Antichrist is going to be, and we can write some book about that. That is not the goal. The goal is so that you can gain wisdom on how to live out your life in reaction to the things that begin to come towards you. Don't you wish sometimes that some of the things you find yourself dealing with, you knew precisely what you were supposed to do with that? I sometimes feel like that as a parent. Have you ever felt like that as a parent? I don't know what to do with this child. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that with a relationship, maybe within your marriage, a friendship, or maybe with a job, or maybe an illness or some kind of physical issue, and you understand part of it, but still you think, I don't know where to go from here. Have you ever said that before? I don't know where to go from here. This is the point of revelation, is so that you know how to navigate through life and to know where to go from here. Also, and Jesus mentions this a number of times, the top priority above these other things I mentioned, the top priority for you to ever be experiencing any kind of revelation, especially prophetic, especially end times revelation, is so that you will be motivated to live for Jesus and to convince others to do the same. That is the primary thing. And yet we get so caught up in earthly affairs and things that's happening on this earth when Jesus is revealing this to you so that you'll make sure to tell your friend about Jesus. So that when he does come, when these bad things do happen, they will either be taken out of it or they will be able to have the strength and the wisdom and the understanding to know what to do when they're in the midst of that. These are the reasons for us to be receiving revelation from the Lord. So we've been out of Daniel for several weeks, and now we're jumping back in. So just for a recap of where we've been, the people in Judah were taken captive by Babylon, Most of them were taken into captivity. Specifically, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken into captivity. They're brought into Nebuchadnezzar's court of wise counselors. And in the process, they're thrusted in the midst of an ungodly culture and a lot of bad things. And we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego figuring out how to navigate through a society that doesn't follow Jesus Christ. And are we not in a society today that doesn't follow Jesus Christ? And they figured out where they needed to make compromises, where they needed to make allowances, and they also figured out where they needed to draw lines. And remember, and I forgot to mention this when we touched on this, one of the lines they drew, anybody remember what the main line they initially drew in chapter 1? What's that? Food, yes, the kind of food that they were allowed to eat. Now, you might point to that and say, well, that's not a black and white issue, because remember, Peter had the vision that we can eat any kind of food. You're right if they were in the New Testament, but they weren't in the New Testament. They were still under the Old Covenant. And so what they could eat was still a black and white moral issue for them. It's not for us today. It was for them. And so they had to draw that line. And yet they drew the line so respectfully. They did not become an angry mob. They did not demand for their rights. They politely looked out for the interest of others, and they politely made a request, and they showed us how to behave when we're in the midst of persecution. Then Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that we still haven't gotten to the dream. Are you greatly anticipating getting to the dream of interpreting this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? Well, guess what? We're not going to do that today. We're going to do that next week. I'm almost positive of it. But he has this dream, and as he has this dream, he's troubled by it, and he begins to ask all his wise men to not only give him the interpretation of the dream, but to tell him the dream without him telling him what the dream was. And he was so disturbed by it that he was willing to execute all his wise men if they did not come up with the dream and its interpretation. So in this frenzy, as he issues the order to have them executed, because no one could give the answer, they go and they find Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're prepared to kill them because nobody knew the answer to the vision. And Daniel, again, and this is the great thing about Revelation and what God is wanting to help us to be able to do, is Daniel, in the midst of being under threat for his life, reacted in a very calm and yet wise way. Now, how many of you, if someone came and said, hey, come with me, we're going to execute you, would be able to think very clearly in that moment? Okay? But Daniel, because he received revelation the way that we should receive it, was prepared for a horrific event to take place. And he used wisdom, and he still used politeness, and he was still cordial in the way he interacted with the person. And in the process, he guided his friends on how to approach God to get the revelation of what's happening here. And God gave Daniel the dream and its interpretation. And so now we enter into the scene where he's being taken to the king, and he begins to make some statements to King Nebuchadnezzar as a result of this situation. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, encounters, magicians or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew that this king is kind of upset and he's really ready to kill, I think I would not have led with this. Because he wants the answer, and I'm saying, hey, guess what? Nobody has the answer. I could imagine that I could have been dead on the spot right away. But Daniel makes this preface, and then verse 28, he says, but there is a God. Now, that phrase alone is significant, isn't it? We could insert that phrase in so many experiences, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And again, these mysteries aren't secret knowledge, okay? These mysteries are just simply the truths that God needs to show us. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and what you have known, the thoughts of your, or that you would know the thoughts of your mind. Now again, Daniel is pretty brave and bold here because it almost sounds like he's beating around the bush. In fact, two of those verses sounded like the same verse. And this is a testy guy who's ready, you know, you want to just give him the information right away. But Daniel is not concerned for his life, and he knows precisely what's about to take place. And he gives this preface to him. And in the process, whether he intended this or not, in the process, he's revealing to Nebuchadnezzar how he's supposed to receive the vision. Because he's going to give him the interpretation, and he's kind of teaching Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you should do with what you're about to hear. And he's also then indirectly revealing this to us, that when we receive a revelation, this is how we need to react to when I receive a revelation. So what is it that I need to do? Because sometimes people will give us prophetic words or we'll hear things from God that are biblically neutral. There's nothing in the Bible that affirms it, and yet there's nothing in the Bible that rejects it either. And so then, now what do I do? How do I know what revelation is from God and what revelation is not from God? And then besides that, how do I know what I'm supposed to do with this revelation from God? I was telling the worship team, I told those that joined me in prayer before service, that typically when God speaks to us, he speaks two things to us and never one. But usually we hear the one and we go taking off running with it, all excited that we heard the one thing, and we miss the reason why we got the one thing. The first thing God usually speaks to you is the information he wants you to know. And when we get that, we're all excited. God revealed something to me, and I know something, and I'm going to do something with this. And we miss the second part. The second part is when God reveals you a thing or an information, the second thing is he tells you what to do with that. But many times, we're just so excited about what we have, we start making a plan. And that's where a lot of times we mess up this following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because we don't wait to hear. Have you ever had somebody listen to you or trying to tell something to them, and they keep filling in the blanks as you're telling them, and they eventually cut you off and say, okay, I think I got it, and they take off with what you said, and you think you're going to fall right in that ditch over there because you don't know what I just was trying to tell you because you cut me off. And we do that with God so many times. We get something, and then we can't get the whole picture because we don't stop and listen. We're always in a hurry. We're always trying to run and get things fixed and resolved instead of just listening. And so Daniel, in this passage, is revealing to us, this is part of the thing he's revealing to us, is to listen, relax, be calm, be at peace, don't be alarmed. And doesn't Jesus say that when he talks about end time stuff? Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid when these things start to happen. Be wise and do the right thing. So what are the things that I need to be aware of, or what are the purposes of revelation so I can identify God's versus somebody else's? First is this, the purpose of revelation is to generate a right perspective, for me to think correctly. First, in verse 27, Daniel says, no wise men, and he mentions a number of other categories, were able to interpret. And in verse 28, he says, but there is a God. Daniel gets out of the way. He steps aside. He makes sure that Nebuchadnezzar understands that, okay, God's about to do something here. All right? I will tell you the interpretation of the dream, but I want you to know that I'm going to step aside once that's done and let God do his work. And so many times when we give a word, we think, well, I had the word. Now I need to fix the problem. You know, I got the word to give to that person, so I gave them the word, and now I need to make sure that I hold them accountable to do what I just told them to do, which, catch that Freudian slip there, to do what I just told them to do. But really, the job of a prophet is to make sure God's message gets out to that person, not to make sure something happens. And so if you are truly operating in the prophetic gift, then God gives you the message, you give it, and then step back and watch what God does. Step aside, because if you don't, you are in the process possibly trying to get the glory for yourself When really it should be, all right, let's see what God's going to do here. And sometimes God needs, have you ever wondered why we need the prophetic voice? A lot of times it's because many of us are wrestling to be able to hear what God is trying to say to us. And so when God knows that, he sends a person who is able to hear that, and they tell it to us. We still have to do the interpretation. We still have to make sure we go through various processes. And other times, and you've probably experienced this before, other times it's because you heard it yourself, but you're not sure if it was God. Have you ever had that before? I'm not sure if this is actually God. And then God sends somebody else to you to say the thing you've been hearing, and it's a confirmation of, okay, I was hearing that. And so it's not that you're not able to hear from God, it's just you're kind of not sure. And so when we receive revelation, and this is how you can identify if someone is truly acting as a prophet, if they give the revelation and then they stay in the spotlight, there's probably a problem. But if they give the revelation and they just back off, then you might be dealing with a prophet who's actually revealing something to you from the Lord, generating a right response or a right perspective. Verse 28, he said, a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. We need to identify the source of revelation, that it is God and not you. We see this in Genesis, as we've been studying in the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights, and we've been seeing how Joseph is able to hear and interpret dreams. And regularly, in fact, every time he does this, he says, listen, I'm not going to give you the interpretation. God's going to give it to you. And we have to recognize that no matter what gift it is you're using, whether it's the prophetic gift, whether it's teaching, whether it's serving, whether it's the power gifts, whatever it is, if you are being used by God in a gift, we have to recognize that this was not me. I had nothing to do with this other than I just responded to what God was doing, and it was God doing this through me. Imagine if some of your electronics, okay, would say to you, you know, like a fan, that's anybody like, some people love fans and some people hate fans. I love fans, my wife hates fans. And so I try to get them on and she tries to turn them off. But imagine if your fan said, you know what, this cooling off process, I did that. It wasn't the electricity, that had nothing to do with it. It was me that spun this thing around and cooled you off. We would say, well, no, it's the electricity's given you. You would not be able to do anything if you weren't plugged into that electricity. And yet we do that all the time. I did this amazing thing. I feel so good about myself. Look what I was able to do for somebody. When not realizing that the only reason you could is because the Holy Spirit was doing the work in you. And so I have to be able to understand, and so many people get caught up, if they are given a word from God, because this is where it falls apart. People hear a word from God, they give a prophecy, and they know they prophesied the right thing, and then all of a sudden they think that they are this great prophet. And that they can give all kinds of mysteries and resolve all kinds of things, and they think that it's coming from them. And listen to some of these prophets that speak out there today. They will tell you, listen, I know the secrets. I know the great mysteries, and I have this information, and God is giving it to me, and they'll put God into it, but they are the possessors of all the information. When really the perspective we should have is, hey, listen, I want you to know that I had nothing to do with this. In fact, I do that sometimes when I have to talk about hard truths from the Bible. I will tell people, listen, if you get upset, please don't get upset with me. Get upset with God because he said it. I'm just kind of repeating it. All right? And we need to make sure we're recognizing this came from God. This didn't come from me. Also, the perspective he wants us to have, verse 30, this mystery, and this is an awesome statement. This mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living. Now I want you to catch that, more than all the living. Because I've told you before, it's okay to acknowledge that God has given you a spiritual gift. I have the gift of teaching, to be able to make someone understand something that they didn't understand before. And I have a couple of other gifts as well. And it's okay to acknowledge that God has given you a gift and to let him help you cultivate that gift. But it's a different thing entirely to notice you have the gift and think that you have some kind of superiority over somebody else because you have the gift. I was able to figure this out and get this prophetic thing and know what was going to happen, and so that makes me more mature than that person who didn't get it. Not at all. You just happened to be the person that said, okay, I'm listening. That's it. That's all you did. You didn't decode a secret message. You didn't figure out world events and all of those things. You just heard God saying something, all right? And so we have to make sure that we understand this dynamic, that anything that God does inside of you has nothing to do with how special you are, at least in comparison to others, because you are special. All of us are made in God's image, and God greatly cares about us. And just like Jesus says in the parable, he will leave the 99 for you if you're the one that's lost. He greatly cares about us, but he greatly cares about all of us, all right? So you are not more special than any other human being, no matter how many prophetic revelations you've received, no matter how many people you've touched and led to Jesus Christ, no matter how many numbers of people, because listen, the person who led 3 million people to Christ is no better than the person who led one person to Christ. Not at all. Because it's not them that's doing it. And we get our focus on us and how amazing we are, and we miss the whole point entirely of why God's revealing things to us. It's not to make us great. It's to display God. And so get out of the way and let God work. When he gives you the word, speak it, and then get out of the way. When he tells you to teach, you teach, and then you get out of the way. When he tells you to pray and be used for healing in someone's life, then do it, and then get out of the way, and let Jesus be the center of attention. Wouldn't you rather him be the center of attention than you? Because I'm telling you, with every one of us, including myself, if you were to know everything about each one of us, we would see that you don't want to follow us. It's Jesus. Thank you, Cindy. So what do I need to do to interpret Revelation? I need to understand its purposes, that it's to generate a certain perspective within me. Secondly, it's to provide evidence to future people. What do I mean by that? In verse 28, he says about this dream that he's about to interpret that God has revealed to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Then verse 29, he adds what would be after this. And then verse 29, he says what is to be. There is a focus on some future thing that's going to happen. And when we get into the dream next week, we will see that this future thing is after Nebuchadnezzar's life, the majority of it at least. And so why in the world would God reveal to, and it's after Daniel's life, why in the world would God reveal something to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar that they're not going to live through? Why do they need to know this information? Well, here's the reason why they need to know the information. Because God is prophesying in this experience to future people. Why? So that when they are in the midst of what's happening, they can go, you know what? This is what Daniel said was going to happen. In fact, almost the majority of the prophetic utterances in the Bible were fulfilled in biblical time periods. Why? So that we can say, hey, this book that we read that we call the Bible, we can trust it because look, this prophet was used by God to prophesy something that happened 700 years later. This book is true. This book is from God. It's not just a man-created thing. This is from God. And so the prophetic utterances many times is for future people. It's not even for you. And so we have to understand that that happens sometimes in the dynamic of prophetic things. It's to let other people understand something. But so many times we want all the answers, don't we? We want, God, I have to know what's going to happen. God, I have to understand this. I have to know why I'm suffering so badly. And why did this happen to me? And many times, why it happened to you? For things that people are going to see years after your death. The question is, are you willing to trust God with that kind of dynamic? Where you won't get the answer to after your death. And I think that really is a true test on how much you're living for this life versus the life to come. If you need all your answers and all your solutions and the responses to your prayers in this life, are you really trusting God that he's going to lead you after death if it has to happen before? And so I have to understand this dynamic with Revelation. And this piece of information helps us with eschatology and dealing with it in the Bible. Because many times people take passages that have to do with things that already happened and they try to make them be things that are still to come, missing the whole message of God's word is reliable. And that's really key of what we need to understand is God's word is reliable. Third, to set the stage. Verse 30, Daniel says to him, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, The reason why Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar got the dream and the reason why Daniel has the interpretation is for Nebuchadnezzar to understand something, the king of Babylon to understand something. Then also in verse 30, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. We will see in the latter part of chapter 2 in a couple of weeks that Daniel, as a result of interpreting this dream, is very similar to Joseph. As a result of him interpreting this dream, Daniel becomes second in charge in Babylon, in this empire of Babylon. And what is happening is God is, one, he's protecting Daniel and his friends, although we're going to have some other complications to come up. How many know that you get on the mountaintop and then you still have complications ahead of you? Wouldn't you love to just stay on that mountaintop? But there are so many times we get on the mountaintop and we go right back into the pit again. But God is protecting Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's protecting the Hebrews in the midst of an ungodly, evil empire. He's protecting them by giving the king a dream. He's also making sure that he sets the stage for an easy return back to Israel in the future by foretelling the things that are going to happen. So when King Cyrus of Persia shows up, he sees that God had predicted all these things that were to come to pass, and he has this openness to send the Israelites back to the promised land, and God is setting up the stage. And so many times, the reason why you received information is not so you can know the information, but it's so that you can get in the right place that something else can happen. I think sometimes we don't understand the game of chess, which, by the way, if you want to win the game of chess, do not play Elmer. Because he will beat you, he'll run circles around you. Either that or that's just how bad of a chess player I am. But those who are skilled at the game of chess, they don't just think about their next move. They think about their next five moves, and they think about your next five moves. And that's how they win, is because they understand that each move is impacting the next move, and the next move, and the next move. And so many times, like I said earlier, we get so excited that we receive some information from God and we just start running with it. When really God shared you the information not so that you can know what's going to happen in the future, but so that other things can take place in your life and in the lives of others. And many times I think in focusing on the future event itself, we miss exactly what God wanted me to do today. And we miss exactly how God wanted me to walk through the things that are ahead of me. Because most of the time, because God's not a fortune teller. Did you know that? He's not into just showing off and just predicting who's going to win the Super Bowl and March Madness and who's going to be president. I think some people think that God's like all into predicting who will be the American president, when I don't think he cares about it as much as we do. He's not into betting on races and those kind of things. He reveals information to have an effect on this life and the one to come. That's why it's coming. And I challenge you, when you receive revelation from God, don't just stop with that, but ask yourself, why am I receiving this? And what am I supposed to do with it? Worship team, if you'd come and prepare to lead us. This revelation has come to me. Why do I have it? And like I said, the right perspective is it's not because you're something amazing. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because you have great foresight. It's because God is up to something. When you receive this revelation, sometimes it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the other person that you need to tell it to. It has everything to do with what somebody's going to watch happen in your life. In fact, Cindy was just saying, I think it was Wednesday in our Bible study, that she has perceived times where other people in her life suffered, and she realized they were suffering so she could see how they were going through that suffering. And so many times we're so focused on what does this mean for me, when we should be asking, what does this mean for the whole scope of things? Because you understand, you're living in a world of 7 billion people, that God's up to a lot of things. It's not all about you. And it is about you, and God cares about you, but you're in the midst of a chess match right now. And you were the pawn that was moved over this spot, and you were taken out of the game. But you're so focused on your loss rather than what is God trying to do with this situation. How is God potentially setting up the stage for you to do a work for him? So you know things. You know some information. Are you doing the right thing with it? Are you doing the right thing with what you know? Are you using your knowledge and your skills to get attention? Or are you doing it to bring glory to God and minister to other people? Are you presently confused about circumstances that you find yourself in? Could it be that God is setting the stage for something that is way far beyond you? The question is, are you able to trust him knowing that? Are you reacting to your suffering the way that God wants you to react to it? Or are you just trying to hold on and get by and get through it rather than knowing your assignment and fulfill it? How many of us just try to hold on and make it through the day rather than figuring out what it is that God wants me to do with this? Will you stand with me? The worship team is going to lead us in a song that's really a prayer, and we sung it earlier. And the lyrics are, God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Again, acknowledging it's from him, not from me. And then the prayer is, give me vision to see things like you do. And oh, how we desperately need to hear God again. Not our own thoughts, not the words of the many people around us that have so many things to say, but to hear God. And so my question for you as they lead us, is there a place in your heart that an attitude needs to be repented of? That you are not taking the right approach to the things that you are hearing from God or seeing in this world, and you need to come forward and repent of that attitude. And as they lead us, I want you to come seek him. Or maybe you have a need to gain trust. You're still living for Jesus, but you don't trust that he has your best interest in mind. You don't trust that he knows what he's doing. You're having a hard time with your circumstances and whether or not you can keep walking in it and still trust in him. Did you know he can help you with that? He can give you the trust and the faith. Isn't it one of the individuals that said to Jesus that I believe but help my unbelief? And so if we need that, I want to encourage you to come and ask him to help you to trust in him. Because I'm telling you, Daniel was able to stand up to so many things. I mean, he stood up to the being brought into captivity. He stood up to being threatened to die because they didn't know the information. We'll see later he's going to stand up to being thrown into the lion's den. Never once afraid. Never once concerned for his life because he trusted the Lord. Or maybe it is that you trust the Lord. Your attitude is right. But you don't really know what your assignment is. You see what's happening around you, and you're believing on God, but you don't know what you're supposed to do. This is why God gives revelation. This is why God gives vision, so that you can navigate through life and do the things that he wants you to do. And so if you need help with that, if you need to repent, if you want to seek him for these things, then as they lead us, let's make this our prayer, that God will give us vision. Amen.
Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. know just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield, and I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God. Oh, hallelujah. Give me vision and to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, 'cause you know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, Lord, my strength. Oh, I will love.
Lord, you praised Solomon because you asked him to ask whatever he wished, and you were prepared to give it, almost as if he had one thing he could ask for, and he asked for wisdom. You praised him for that, and then you lavished that on him, so much so that the amazing observations and understandings about life we have in the book of Proverbs, we have in Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the depth of insight that was given to a man who, that was his first cry, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me know how to lead this kingdom the way you would have me to lead it. And Lord, right now, there are many of us that are going through things, wrestling with things. And we need to hear from you, Lord. We need your strength. And it's specific to us. It's not the answer somebody else needs to hear. They have a different set of circumstances. It's not the solution or the word somebody else needs to hear, because they have a different set of internal things that they're wrestling with, heart issues that they have than I do. Each and every one of us needs to hear directly from you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to discern your voice, to hear it often, so that we can walk in the Spirit knowing the life-giving breath that that gives to us, to walk in victory, walk in power, and be overcomers, and to not be afraid, because we know who's walking right beside us, speaking to us and guiding us all the way. So, Lord, may this be what happens to Bethel, that we would become a people of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says to not quench the Spirit. But that Spirit is the Holy Spirit, not any other Spirit. Bible tells us to test the spirits. It is, I want you to know, it is my heart that you hear God, not anything else. But we won't ever have that if we don't actually test what we hear. And testing is not quenching the Spirit. Otherwise, God would have never told John to write that in the Bible for us to test the spirits. What I'm after is for us to get past the initial thing, the initial emotion and wave of reactions and those sort of things, and actually get to what God is telling us to do. Don't you want it? Don't you want to know what God is telling you to do rather than what you think he's telling you to do? And may it be that maybe we can learn a lesson or two from Mary, the mother of Jesus, who when she received revelation from an angel, what did she do? She ran off and took action. She started campaigning. She started fixing the world. No. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She paused. And in a world that we live in today that is so much in a hurry to get to the next thing, we miss the first thing altogether. And so may we start to do that throughout this week, throughout our lives. Pause. Before you say it, before you react, before you start to let all these emotions take place, just pause and think about and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We're going to, on the YouTube and the Facebook video, I'm going to put three questions on there that I'd like for you to reflect out loud with us. So even if you're here, you can go on after the fact and put responses to these questions. But three questions I want us to share with each other because the testimony is so powerful, isn't it? For us to testify what God is doing. And so may it be that if you came to the altar or if you were in your seats or if you were in your home and God spoke to you, don't let it just be your experience, but let other people hear what God is doing in the lives of others. So these questions, what perspective did God change for you today? What was a way you were looking at things that God made you look at it differently today? How has God enabled you to trust him today? What is it that God did within you this morning that enabled you to trust him with whatever it is you're facing? Lastly, what did God show you to start doing with your circumstances? And this is so key. Not just for us to answer this online, but for us to know this. Why did God do what he did in me today? Because like I said, so often we just delight in the pleasure of the comfort he brought and the peace that he brought, the joy that he brought, with never doing the assignment that he wanted us to do with it. And that's where this world's going to be revolutionized and transformed if enough people get a hold of that voice and run with the movement of the assignments that the Spirit is giving us. Did you know you had an assignment? Did you know that you have various life missions that God has created you to accomplish? And he's waiting for you to move with the Spirit. Amen? So Lord, give that to us. Give us the outpouring of the Spirit and help us to move with the way you move. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. See you next week.